By Rama's will, the watchman arrived, and I was caught and put in jail. And by Rama's will, this morning, I have been brought before your honor. The judge was convinced of the weaver's truthfulness and piety and released him. On the way home, the weaver told the villagers, "By Rama's will, I have been released." When an individual reaches such a state of complete self-surrender to divine providence, God guides his every step. The avatars testify to this truth. Christ promises that the Heavenly Father will take care of the needs of his devotee. Similarly, Sri Krishna declares in the Gita, "If a man will worship me and meditate upon me with an undistracted mind, devoting every moment to me, I shall supply all his needs and protect his possessions from loss." If we really seek the kingdom of God to the exclusion of everything else, we will feel God's grace in a special way. "And all these things shall be added unto you." This passage has been interpreted to mean that love for God will bring material benefits. It is perfectly true that the Lord watches over his devotee and provides his necessities of life. But to worship God in order to obtain fulfillment of material desires is to use him as the means for a worldly end. It is a degeneration of religion. What is added unto the man who depends entirely on God? Spiritual benefits, purity, divine love, and eternal joy. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. How concerned we are about the future! We suffer needlessly, recalling past pain and fearing repeated hardship to come. Christ admonishes us to give up worrying. Worrying does not solve our problems. Rather, it keeps the mind restless and distracted, unable to think of God. In the words of Swami Vivekananda, "Every time we are anxious or depressed, we become atheists." But if, instead of worrying about tomorrow, we practice directing the mind to God, our problems will be solved. We will find strength and peace of mind. We will gain poise in the midst of the opposites of life, and we will eventually become spiritually illumined. The Gita says, "That serene one, absorbed in the Atman, masters his will. He knows no disquiet, in pain or in pleasure, in honor, dishonor." This serenity is not what we ordinarily think of as stoic resignation to suffering and misery. Like all embodied beings, the man of God feels heat and cold. He experiences pleasure and pain, praise and blame. But these dualities of life no longer affect him. Once he has become spiritually illumined, he recognizes that body and mind are separate from the Atman, his true self, and his purified heart experiences the infinite happiness which exists beyond the grasp of the senses. Chapter 7. Straight is the gate. Matthew 7, 1 through 29. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, "Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye," and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Almost everyone has a tendency to gossip, to criticize and judge others. We relish gossiping and criticizing others because it swells our own sense of ego. Behind our criticism is the feeling, I don't have this weakness. I am greater than they are. Usually, the weaknesses we seem to see in another person exist only in our own impure imagination. How many of us can really look into the depths of another human being and see all the motives which are prompting him to act in a particular way? Yet we are eager to judge and impute motives, evil motives. Gossip may seem very innocent, yet it causes immense harm in human society, and particularly to those who indulge in it. Those who dwell on the faults of others develop the same faults themselves. For in the mind of every individual, both good and bad impressions and tendencies are stored up. And if you criticize another person for a certain fault, and go on criticizing similar tendencies which were dormant in your own subconscious mind, are released and become active. If, on the other hand, you make a habit of seeing the good in others, your own good tendencies are released and strengthened. So, for his own sake, as well as for the sake of others, the spiritual seeker must not criticize, gossip, or judge. If you want peace of mind, do not find fault with others, taught Sri Sarada Devi, a great woman saint of Bengal. Learn to make the whole world your own. No one is a stranger. This whole world is yours. In India, we have a saying that the fly sits on the filth as well as on the honey, but that the bee seeks only the honey and avoids the filth. And so one of the first vows given to the religious aspirant is, May I follow the example of the bee, not that of the fly. As we progress in spiritual life, we learn to see the good in everyone. We learn to have love, sympathy, and compassion for all. Real holy men have that attitude towards mankind. If you have the least drop of goodness in you, they see an ocean of goodness within that drop, not because they are overly optimistic, but because they see the possibility of future growth, and they emphasize it. They know that through the grace of God, a man may be freed in one moment from all sin and bondage. Swami Brahmananda used to say, Heaps of cotton can be burnt with one matchstick. Similarly, one gracious glance from God can wipe out mountains of sins. The man who appears as a sinner today may be a saint tomorrow. Does this mean that we should be blind to one another's faults and never try to correct them? No, Jesus does not say that. But he says, Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Jesus is asking us to correct our own defects before we try to correct our brother's. We are hypocrites as long as we rationalize our weaknesses and find them worthy of forgiveness, yet remain unwilling to bear with our brother's imperfections. When we have cast the beam out of our own eyes, when our hearts are purified and we really have love for mankind, then we can tell others where they fail, not with malicious relish, but with sympathy and compassion. My master, like all such great souls, had moods when he saw no faults in anyone. He saw God everywhere, and nothing but God. But at other times he scolded us, thundered at us, pounded at our faults. Afterwards he would say, Do you think you can run away from me because I am apparently so cruel? The mother holds the child and spanks it. The child cries, Mother! And all the while it is in its mother's arms. But until we feel such love ourselves, we have no right to criticize others. Hands off, We will find it more profitable to see the fault in ourselves. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Here Jesus tells his apostles how they are to teach the truth of God. He warns them to discriminate, to preach only to those who are prepared to receive and follow the teaching. We find parallel passages in the scriptures of Vedanta. In the Mundaka Upanishad, we read, "Let the truth of Brahman be taught only to those who obey his law, who are devoted to him, and who are pure in heart." Similarly, after giving the message of the Gita to Arjuna, Sri Krishna says, "You must never tell this holy truth to anyone who lacks self-control and devotion, or who despises his teacher and mocks at me." A real guru does not entrust an exalted precept to an unspiritual man, who may misinterpret it, misuse it, to justify his worldly cravings, or ridicule it. There are certain conditions which an individual must meet before he can assimilate religious truth. He must have purity, a thirst for divine knowledge, and perseverance. When both the aspirant and his teacher are properly qualified, spiritual life becomes fruitful. The Upanishads tell us that many persons, though they hear of the self, do not understand it. "Wonderful is he who speaks of it. Intelligent is he who learns of it. Blessed is he who, taught by a good teacher, is able to understand it." "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent?" In this passage, Jesus sums up the whole truth of religion. Before the door to the kingdom of God